Thank you, Clark, and the others for leading us in our time of worship through music. Ancient words, changing me and changing you. Where are those ancient words? Where do we find them? We find them right here in the Bible, don't we? And you say, well, they don't change me. Oh, yes, they do. They'll either change you, conform you to be in the image of, more in the image of Christ, or they will harden you. Because God's word is active, it's powerful. If you respond as you need to respond, if I respond as I need to respond, my heart will be softened, my heart will be more like Christ. If I don't, my heart will be hardened. Either way, I'm being changed. I'm being changed. So. Well, if you hear a young voice, and I was, Mark, when you were up here, there was a two or three talking and all of us. I like that. I just like those little voices, and I wanted to let you know that one of them is my year-and-a-half-old grandson. I was talking to him. He's been with us a couple of nights, and I've been talking to him about saying amen during the service. So if you hear it, that's what it is. He's saying amen. Well, this morning's message is the fifth and the final message in a five-part series of messages that began the 1st of November this year. We took a look last week by turning to the matter of Thanksgiving, and Lord willing, for the next two or three Sundays, we'll be examining matters regarding the birth of Jesus Christ since the Christmas season is upon us. In that first message, first Sunday in November of the series, we focused on God's promises from Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah wrote, speaking God's words, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." A verse that I encouraged you to put to memory. From that verse, we noted five promises from God. I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. In the second message of the series, we turned our attention to Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "This book of the law," Moses told Joshua and the others, "shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall be careful to meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God repeatedly instructs Joshua to be strong and courageous in this section of Scripture. As we noted how Joshua had every reason, humanly speaking, to be fearful. Very fearful, particularly because of Israel's history. Their history of griping and complaining and rebelling under Moses' leadership. And we concluded with four questions that each of us should ask ourselves when facing fearful, anxiety-producing situations in our lives. What is my situation? What's really going on? What is really happening? Secondly, what has God said? What are the promises that He has made in His Word? Thirdly, what should I do about it? What action should I undertake? And here comes that change. You take the action that you should take, you become more like Christ. You don't take the action that you should take, your heart is hardened. Either way, you're changing. How can I demonstrate my faith? What should I do about it? And then fourthly, what is God accomplishing in me through this? What does He want me to learn? How does He want to change me? How can this be used by God in my life to bring Him the greatest glory? And then the third week of the series found us considering the words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's from this text that we took note of a number of truths. I can serve only one master, so I better be sure I'm serving the right one. Amen? Better be sure I'm serving God. God really does care for me, so I'd better learn to rest in His care. Some things are out of my control, so I better not try to handle, much less fix, those issues. God's character is certain, so I better learn to depend on His character, not my own, not on others around me. My attitudes reveal my heart, so I'd better check my attitudes regularly up against the Word of God so that I have a more accurate assessment of my heart. And then sixthly, God knows what I need to do. He knows what I need. He knows what I need to do. So I'd better realize that my wants need to be brought in line with what God wants for me. In order to know what God wants for me, I need to know what He says in His Word. My priorities can be out of order. They can be out of order. So I'd better view what I'm thinking is important in light of what God lays out as important in His Word. God will meet my needs. He'll meet those needs. So I better focus my prayer and my hope on in Him and Him alone. And then lastly, we learned that God's grace is given daily. Sufficient enough for today is the grace. The evil is enough for today. You don't worry about tomorrow. It's, oh, I got this problem that's coming up tomorrow. The grace of God tomorrow will take care of tomorrow's problem. Not the grace from today, not today. So I need what I need for today comes today. What I need for tomorrow will come tomorrow. And then on the fourth week of the series, we took a look at the Apostle Peter's teaching regarding dealing with anxiety, fear, and worry with prayer. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 11, we were reminded that we should pray with humility, we should pray with purpose, we should pray with vigilance, and we should pray with hope. Now this morning, we're going to be directing our attention to the Apostle Paul's teaching found in Philippians chapter 4. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be looking particularly at verses 4, we'll read verses 4 to 13, our focus will be on 4 through 8, where Paul provides encouragement and instruction regarding issues and situations that can produce anxiety, can produce fear and worry in our lives. Follow along as I read beginning in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4. He writes this, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need." Verse 13, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who, same Holy Spirit who was involved in the creation of the world, was also involved in the inspiration of Scripture, bringing truths to men's hearts and minds of ancient days, and prompting them to write down these ancient truths. Same Holy Spirit has preserved these truths for us. We have them now in our hands in your written word. We thank you and we praise you for that. I pray, Lord, that I would be used as an instrument this morning, not to bring glory to myself or attention to myself, but glory and honor to you. That through the preaching of your word, lost souls would come to you, struggling souls would come to you. That we would learn and we would grow, be more like Christ. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. From this text, I'd like you to see three ways in which a biblical approach will provide you and me with the direction that we need when we are confronted with those issues of life that tend to cause anxiety and worry and fear. Here's the first one. Proper rejoicing produces reasonableness. Look at verses 4 and 5. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Now, if you're familiar with the book of Philippians, you know that the book of Philippians is all about joy. It's all about rejoicing regardless of the circumstances of life. This epistle was written by the Apostle Paul during a time of imprisonment in Rome, probably what is known as house arrest, a part of his life that contributed to what we might call less than ideal living conditions, that'd be putting it mildly, that he regularly experienced. This was all because of his devotion to and his witness for Jesus Christ. He was confined to his place of living, a house arrest. He had Roman soldiers assigned to him 24 hours a day to keep him from going anywhere while he awaited a trial before the Roman authorities. And in the middle of his daily trials, in the middle of all of this, he wanted to encourage the church at Philippi in the various struggles that they were facing. And their struggles were numerous as well. Let me show you a few of them. Turn back to chapter 1 of this epistle. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in the Spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, that is, and that from God, verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. They were enduring suffering at the hands of potentially frightening enemies. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear with trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, etc. They were surrounded by what? Wicked people, a crooked and twisted or perverse generation, much like our generation now. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And then he goes on to give description. What he's talking about, there's false teachers. They were plagued with false teachers. Paul refers to them as dogs. They are threatening the church. What I'm trying to say is that the church of Philippi was undergoing a number of issues that were anxiety-causing. It could be. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. What's he talking about there? We know the details, but we do know there's apparently some internal conflict. So they got pressure from the outside, and then they got internal conflict inside. These people aren't getting along. Internal dissension existed within the Philippian church that threatened to cause divisions in the body. And trying to walk faithfully, attempting to live in a way that honors the Lord, can be seemingly overwhelming at times when the pressures from the outside and oftentimes from the inside as well come along. Anxiety, worry, fear, frustration, anger, all those are natural responses to these types of difficulties. And yet, it is the very type of environment, in that very type of environment that Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord, and again I will say, rejoice. All the pressures coming from the outside, all the pressures coming from the inside, rejoice. Let me say it again, rejoice. Let me say it again, rejoice. This is not just a command to be happy. I remember reading years ago Warren Wiersbe. He wrote, happiness depends on happenings. Joy depends on the Lord. And he took the word joy, actually, and he said, you put Jesus first and others second and yourself third. That's where joy comes from. J-O-Y. Never forgotten that. Happiness depends on happenings. How'd your week go? Well, I had a very happy week because all things that happened to me were good things. What if you didn't have a happy week? Well, then an unhappy week. That's not joy. That's not what he's talking about. Paul is not instructing believers to live in some sort of delusional mindset where they are happy and they are giddy about everything. Not at all. Rather, he is directing believers toward the source of true and lasting joy. Our world is a broken world. Our world is one that is broken by sin. And unbelievers, or rather believers, need to be continually reminded of the source, the true source of joy. As Christians, we need to be repeatedly prodded to think about where our true hope lies, in whom our true hope lies. Look back at chapter 3 for a moment, and we'll see how this is connected. Just go back a few verses in chapter 3 to verse 17. And Paul says this, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Verse 18, for many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul instructs hurting and fearful believers. They're born again Christians here. He instructs them to rejoice in the Lord. And what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Well, if it means first and foremost that we have to think about the Lord. If you're going to rejoice in the Lord, you've got to think about Him. Husbands, if you're going to rejoice in your wife, you've got to think about your wife. Wife, if you're going to rejoice in your husband, you've got to think about it. If you're going to rejoice in your parents, you've got to think about it. What if you're going to rejoice in? You've got to think about it. You've got to focus on that. You've got to concentrate on that. So we've got to think about Jesus. We've got to think about the Lord. When the trials and the concerns of life seemingly take on a life of themselves, and they do sometimes, don't they? Threatening to overwhelm us, we need to remember that Jesus has already won the victory. We think about Him. He's already won the victory. And when the world acts like a broken, sinful, depraved domain that it is, when it acts like it should act, that's all it can do. We must remember that Jesus is coming back, and He's going to make it all right. He's going to make it all right. And society treats you like the God-rejecting, God-hating, Jesus-denying people that they really are. You need to remember, Jesus is going to have the final say. He's going to reward those who are faithful in this life. And when weariness and discouragement and fear begin to take hold of our lives, remember that Jesus called Himself, and He's called by Scripture, rather, the man of sorrows. The man of sorrows. Remember Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Man of sorrows. In the words of the 19th century hymn writer Philip Bliss, who wrote Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. Man of sorrows. Notice what comes about when we rejoice in the Lord. Look back at verses 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, that's an amazing thought. That's an interesting thought. Reasonableness. That translates a Greek word that means appropriate. It means proper, becoming, equitable, accommodating. It carries the connotation of following the spirit of the law, not just merely the letter of the law. But why would Paul command such a thing right here? Why would he say, you know, let your reasonableness be known? Why would he say it at this point in the letter? Well, here's why. Because it's not how fearful and worrisome and anxious people live. They don't live reasonably. They don't live in a becoming way. They don't live in an accommodating, equitable, or an appropriate or proper way. When we are fearful, we say and we do things that are just like people who don't believe in God. A God who is sovereign, a God who cares. And when anxiety is in the driver's seat, you and I will say and do things that are unbiblical. When anxiety and worry and fear is in the driver's seat, we do things that are sinful. We have attitudes and we say, we have words and we have actions that are wrong. But when our focus is on Jesus, when we're thinking about Jesus, when we're always rejoicing in the Lord, what are we doing? We are embracing His heart. We are embracing His mind. When we rejoice in the Lord always, we'll be like Jesus. Who, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He was suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. This in no way denies our concern for justice to be done. This in no way denies our expression of genuine sorrow. But it does mean that our concern for justice and our expression of sorrow is going to be motivated by righteousness. It's not going to be motivated by sinful fear and worry and anxiety. Look at the text again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Let those five final words sink in. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Yes, He's always with us. That's true. That's part of what Paul is talking about. He is sovereign. He is always in control. He is always at hand. But beloved, He's also at hand because He's coming again. He's coming. He's coming again. He's returning. And when you and I think this way, when we're thinking about Christ, don't rule out the part. I mean, as a matter of fact, it should be the emphasis. He's coming again. When I think of Christ, I should think about his return. Yeah, he's with me. That's great. That's wonderful. He's coming again. He's coming again. And when we think that way, our approach to fear, our approach to worry and anxiety is going to change. It's going to change. Our response to worrisome situations is going to change. We rejoice in the Lord always, and our reasonableness is known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. He's with us, and he's coming. Proper rejoicing produces reasonableness. Here's number two. Thankful praying produces peace. Thankful praying produces peace. And as we already know, the fourth message of this series dealt with a connection between prayer and fear from 1 Peter chapter 5. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time emphasizing the need for prayer this morning. But what I want us to do is grasp the importance of thankful praying. Thankful praying. Notice what Paul writes next in his letter, verses 6 and 7. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Prayer, that's our general ongoing communion, our conversation with God. Pray without ceasing. Converse with God. That's what he wants. That's what he tells us to do. And he can do it. He can handle it. He can handle you and me and the rest of us in here, and everybody all throughout the Reno County and all throughout the state of Kansas and all throughout the USA and all throughout North America and South America, the Western Hemisphere, and all the world. He can handle us all talking to him at one time. It's no problem. He can do that. He's big enough for that. That's part of prayer. We pray. Prayer, a general ongoing communion. A supplication. That's our specific and our particular request to God. They are to be made with what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. In our times of need, you and I are to be thankful. We are to recall, and we are to repeat the graciousness of God. That's how we're thankful. But why is this needed? Why is this helpful? Because when we are filled with thankfulness, when we are filled with gratitude, we see life more clearly. We see life more accurately. Fear and anxiety can become the dominant things in our lives. And what we think about, it can become what we talk about. Where our minds dwell, on our fears, our anxieties. They can take a life on, they can take on a life of their own, so to speak, and they can become bigger and they become more domineering than they really are. You and I can expend a lot of energy on those fears, allowing them to gain an unhealthy control in our lives. Thankful praying reminds us of how faithful God has been in the past. Thankful praying puts current worries at the feet of Jesus. And at the feet of Jesus, we have this assurance, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, he says, "Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why is it easy and light? Because he's carrying the weight, that's why. He's carrying the weight. We come to Jesus through prayer, and thankful praying produces a proper perspective. And that proper perspective is peace. Look at the text again. Verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God. And God's peace is some kind of peace. It's some kind of peace. It's not like the world's uncertain peace. This is the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's because its origin is supernatural. This is supernatural peace. It's the peace of God. Thankful praying provides the believer with a fortress of peace. We're surrounded by God's peace. The peace of God is a fortress around us. It's not a fortress that keeps the anxiety-inducing issues away from us. No, they're going to come. They're going to come. The temptation is going to come to succumb to fear and anxiety and worry. That fortress of peace around us isn't going to keep us from having those attacks, those fear-producing, anxiety-inducing, worry-generating issues and situations. God never promises that the Christian life is free of those things. No. But he does promise that his faithfulness and his power and his care, his grace, will be sufficient for every occasion. That's the peace of God. I can have peace right in the middle of the storm. Thankful praying provides the believer with a fortress of peace. Peace in the middle of calamity. Peace in the middle of stressful time. And that's one of the reasons why I believe coming together as a church is so vital to believers. So vital. The writer of Hebrews states it very clearly. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day, that's a reference to the end time. When he returns. It never ceases to amaze me when professing Christians stay away from meeting together with the body of Christ because the issues and the difficulties of life are just too strong. They're just too severe. I can't handle it. That's where you need to be. You need to be with the believers. You need to be with the body. And pray together. Study together. Talk together. Fellowship together. The Bible says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. And you and I desperately need the encouragement and prayers of fellow Christians. Faithful prayers that produce what? They produce peace. Peace. I read this the other day and I thought it so appropriate and applicable. I wanted to read it to you. Here's what the author said. He said this, and I quote, "Most, if not all, of our anxieties are directly related to how much time we spend considering what we don't have or how what we do have is threatened rather than being thankful for all the ways we've seen God provide." We spend so much time worried about what we don't have or how we might lose what we do have, and we fail to be thankful for the ways that we've seen God provide. And we wonder why we are stressed. We wonder why we are frustrated. We wonder why we are anxious. We wonder why we lack peace. Thankful praying produces peace. And here's the third one. Praiseworthy thinking produces assurance. Praiseworthy thinking produces assurance. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The third means for dealing biblically with fear and worry and anxiety that the Apostle Paul presents in this text has to do with how we think. How we think. What we spend our time thinking about, contemplating, considering, meditating on. The source of our thoughts is critical. Where do our thoughts come from? Critical, perhaps even more so in a time of greater isolation because of the COVID-19 scare. Reports show that social media consumption has increased dramatically over the past 6 months. People are isolated from others. So they're looking to sources, information, connection. Along with that, anxiety rates are climbing. Suicide rates are skyrocketing. Is one the cause of the other? Is the other the result of that? I don't know. I don't know if there are studies that could prove one way or the other, or disprove one way or the other, but nonetheless, the source of our thoughts, those institutions, those resources, those people who provide us with the information that we end up thinking about, the source of our thoughts is critical. But the issue is not only where you get your information from, but also how that information informs your thought processes, how it informs your feelings, how it informs your behaviors. The word think at the end of verse 8 is the root of our English word logic. Logic. The term does not simply mean to give a little mental consideration to these things. Rather, the word think at the end of verse 8 implies the need for reflection. Reflection that allows these matters to shape how you live. Again, here's the word of God. It's active and powerful. It's going to change you. You read these things. We're told here to think about these. We're going to go through the list in just a moment. Think about these. You do it. You're changed to be more like Christ. You don't do it, your heart is hardened. Just a little bit. It becomes more calloused with each denial, with each refusal. You're changing. When life presents us with confusing and frustrating, fear-inducing situations, when we are forced to make difficult situations, Apostle Paul writes this, he says, think on these things. And what are these things? Well, whatever is true. Whatever is true. This term has an ethical sense to it. It speaks of what is right and wrong. Think about what is right. Think about what is true. Whatever is honorable. Something that is honorable is something that is worthy of respect. It's something that is worthy of admiration. Think about the things that are worthy of respect and admiration. Whatever is just. Our God is a just God. We talked this morning in Sunday school. God does not act in a just fashion because it's right to do that. It's right to do that because God does it. He's the source of justice. He's the source of what's right and wrong. So when he does it, he doesn't do it because he's following the law. The law is what he is. It's who he is and what he says and what he does. Our God is a just God. He doesn't do what he does because it's good and right to do, but because it is just to do so. Rather, it's good and right to do. It's just to do so because God does it. Makes it just because he's a just God. Whatever is pure. Purity is very closely connected to holiness. And God is holy. He's absolutely and completely separate from anything that is in any way connected to or associated with sin. That's holiness. And God is pure. He's holy. And the matters that we contemplate, Paul says, are to be pure. Pure matters. Whatever is lovely. Lovely. Something that is lovely is something that creates affection, that creates love. Whatever is commendable. Consider what you think about. Consider what you think about. Think about what you think about. Can you recommend? Can you commend that to others? Is what consumes your thought worthy, your thought process is worthy of being shared with others? Is it worthy of being recommended to others? Whatever is commendable. Whatever is excellent. And excellence here refers to a moral quality that is superior, of superior moral quality. Not questionable, not doubtable, it's sure. It's moral quality, it's superior. Whatever is worthy of praise. Are your thoughts a platform on which to display the glory of God? Whatever is worthy of praise. These are the things that should be thought about. These are the things that our mind should meditate on. But even more, these are the things that we should put into practice. We should do. We should see them displayed in our lives. And we should long to see them displayed in the lives of others around us. Look again at the verse. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things, and what you have learned, verse 9, and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Do it. And what will be the result if these things are true in our lives? If this is the way we think, what will be the result? End of verse 9. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, I don't want you to miss this here. We began this morning's service with the Advent reading about God's peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. When you and I put these matters into practice in our own lives, proper rejoicing, thankful praying, praiseworthy thinking, something good is going to happen. Something good is going to happen. Yes, we will have peace. Peace in the middle of the pandemic, peace in the middle of political unrest, peace in the middle of all the other fear-inducing situations, we will have peace. But why? Why will we have peace? Because the God of peace will be with you. Not just peace. The God of peace will be with you. Far too often, I believe, we tend to get more excited. We take greater comfort out of God's gracious benefits. And they are gracious benefits. We get wonderful, and we're so thankful and so grateful, and we're just excited about God's gracious benefits to us more than we are about God himself. Now, how do you separate those two? I don't know that you can completely separate it, because that's who he is. But we get more excited about what he does for us than who he is. Beloved, Paul informs us that we not only get the great gifts of God, we get God himself. The God of peace is with you. With you. The problems that we face when it comes to our concerns of life, including those matters that seem to give us cause to worry and be fearful, are simply byproducts of our failure to incorporate the biblical means that God has provided for dealing with those concerns. We don't have to live that way. You don't have to live in fear and anxiety. You don't have to. Take God at His word. Hear what He says. These things you have seen, received, and heard and seen in me, Paul says, practice these things. Is it going to bring an immediate change? Probably not. Now, there'll be a change in the heart, a change in the attitude, but the circumstances are going to change? Not necessarily. The temptations, the tests, the trials are still going to come, but you're going to begin to deal with them. God's going to grow you. We saturate our minds with sources and people that are anti-God, that are extra-biblical, even anti-biblical, and we wonder why we're confused, why we're fearful, why we stumble around like blind men and women, why we are, as the New Testament writer James puts it in James 1:8, unstable in all our ways. Up one day, down the next, or up one minute, down the next, and up and down and back and forth and all over the place. It's because we're double-minded, James writes. At one moment we're seeking God, and the next moment we're looking for worldly knowledge and acceptance. At one moment we're listening to God speak through His Word, the Bible, and the next moment we're listening to the world speak through social media or whatever it is. The fake news sources or whatever you want to call them, whatever. Maybe it's time to take a break. Maybe it's time to take a break, not from God's Word, but from the particular sources of information we have. Maybe you and I need to reconsider who it is that we listen to. Maybe you and I need to decide if we're really in a good place biblically and spiritually to talk about certain subjects. Sometimes you just need to be quiet and not address the subject. Leave it alone. All the stress, all the strife, all the upheaval that's going on in our nation. Maybe you need to back off from it a while. Listen to God speak to you through His Word. You know, it's a common thing. Read about taming fear. There are books written called, you know, Taming Fear. Well, that's because fear is not tame. Fear is not tame. But fear is not ultimate either. It's wild, but it's not ultimate. Anxiety and worry can and will be overcome as we rejoice, as we pray, as we think biblically. The day is going to come, beloved, when the Lord Jesus returns for His bride, when He comes for His church. All the worrisome matters will be gone. Gone. Not just pushed off where we don't have to worry about them or be concerned. They'll be gone. The concerns will be gone. And until that time, I believe things are going to get worse. I think things are going to get worse. I don't believe the worst of what our culture has experienced is behind us. But my hope is not in our culture. My hope must not be in our government. I happen to think it's the best government that's been invented anywhere in the world. Other than a monarchy when you have Jesus Christ as the monarch. Man didn't invent that. God did. God gave man the ability. But so I think our political structure is great. It's a wonderful process that we've been involved in for over 200 years. But my hope cannot be in that. Not in the political structure. Those things are important. I'm not demeaning any of that. Elections, you've heard this lots of times. Elections have consequences. Who's in the White House? Who's in the Congress? Who sits in the Supreme Court? It makes a difference, but not ultimately. Not ultimately. Ultimately, the God of peace alone makes all the difference. My friend, if you don't know Him, I invite you, I urge you to come to know Him today. Come to know Him today. Humbly confess your sinfulness, your desperate need of a Savior. Accept His gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And if you do know Him, if you do know Him, I invite you, I urge you to battle those sources of fear and worry and anxiety that come your way through the biblical means of proper rejoicing that will produce reasonableness, thankful praying that will produce peace, and praiseworthy thinking that will produce assurance. The God of peace. I mean, what could be more assured than that? God of peace is with you. We started this series with Isaiah 41. We'll end it there as well. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to look to your word, to these ancient words, and to be reminded of your greatness, of your faithfulness, your promise. If we come to you, you will bear our burdens, for your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Father, we are overwhelmed as we contemplate your grace in our lives. Forgive us for taking our eyes off of you and putting them on our circumstances and putting them on those things and those people that surround us, that upset us, that cause us to fear and cause us to be anxious and be worrisome. Forgive us for the sin of taking our eyes off of you, and prompt us again and again by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word to look to you, to focus upon you. For you are the God of peace. Thank you, Father. I pray this morning, if there are any among us who do not know you as Lord and Savior, that perhaps through the preaching of your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would recognize their need of a Savior and humbly come to you, call out to you. For those who are fearful, for those who are hurting, for those who are worrisome, and that's all of us at one time or the other. For those who are filled with stress, may the calmness of your Holy Spirit overwhelm us as you, the God of peace, are with us, directing us, teaching us, correcting us through your word by the power of the Holy Spirit, instructing us in the things that are right. Help us to truly be changed in a positive, in a godly, in a Christ-like fashion because of these ancient words that we've heard this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.